It's a blessing to join you and to once again gather together as we study the Gospel of Luke. Our theme is certainty in an uncertain world. And we're going to be talking about purpose this weekend. As the public ministry of Jesus is unfolding, we begin to see several things. We saw the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer. And this is a moment that affirms the identity of Jesus. The voice of the Lord comes to say, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased," in case there was any question about any of that. Then we saw the temptation of Jesus. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness for this time of testing. And it was really a question of how are you going to use these superpowers that you have, that have been announced to you? Are you going to use them to serve yourself and to serve your own needs? Or are you going to draw attention to yourself and bring glory to yourself? And also the question, are you going to create a spectacle with the spectacular? Those were the things that were put to Jesus, and he comes away. He brings the word of God to rebuke the tempter, the tester, the devil. But then we see Jesus begin teaching and preaching. We don't have a lot of that immediately, but we know that this is the defining point for the message of Jesus. We understand and we hear that the key message is to repent, turn to God, and then to announce that the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's just after this, after the temptation time and a little bit of preaching in the country and around Capernaum, that Jesus makes a visit to his hometown. And this is going to reveal the focused purpose of Jesus. So I invite you to open your Bible or open one of the Bibles here in the house or at home as we look at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Let's hear and focus on the Word of God. "And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Now let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the Word. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God that is in our midst. We thank you that you illumine and open the Word to reveal yourself and also to reveal more about us so that we understand ourselves and our need for salvation. God, speak to us and touch us in this time as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many big questions that are common to humanity, and one of those is the question of purpose. We start out asking, well, now, who am I? And then we ask, what am I good at? What are the superpowers? What are the things that God has put in me that are better, right, that are good things? And how am I supposed to use those, and how am I supposed to do those things? What am I good at? But then comes the question of purpose. What is my purpose? What is the purpose for which God has put me here on earth? And because Jesus was fully God, but also invested fully in human experience, these same questions were upon him as a human, as Jesus of Nazareth. After his baptism and the temptation in the wilderness, Jesus began teaching in the power of the Spirit throughout Galilee. We know this from the other Gospels as well. And Jesus was gaining a lot of attention. He was gaining some fame, really, as a teacher and as a healer. As he taught in the synagogues and was glorified, he was acclaimed by all, the Scripture says. As he taught on the hillsides, he gained a lot of attention. Now, this wasn't the same as the worldly attention that the devil had brought to him as a temptation to be popular in the world. But this was a kind of glory that was the result of the Word of God that he was speaking, the veracity of the truth that was in his words. And it was not because of the worldly trappings of his appearance or the way he was speaking. But everybody who heard him was amazed, and boy, were they talking about it as he was teaching and preaching. Now, we often ask a question, was Jesus a teacher or was he a preacher? Dr. Luke uses the word for teaching and emphasizes that. Both Matthew and Mark describe Jesus as preaching and later as teaching. The words are actually different in the Greek. The word for preaching is keruso. It means to publish, to proclaim, to be a herald or a crier. Teaching is different because it's the word didasko, and it means to bring about learning, to lead someone to a point of discovery and learning. So what's the difference, preaching and teaching? Probably if we asked in the room or anywhere, there would be a lot of subjective differences in how we think about preaching and teaching. Some would say, well, preaching is loud and teaching is quiet. Others would say, well, preaching is emotional, it stirs me, but preaching is cerebral, it gets me thinking. We might say, well, teaching touches my brain, but preaching, that touches my heart. And those are some of the differences that we think about, that we experience. By definition, teaching leads one to discover and to take hold of knowledge for oneself. But preaching is always focused on decision. Making a decision, preaching for a verdict. I would suggest that good teaching will do both. It will turn a corner at some point and call for a verdict. And good preaching will always start with learning. It will involve the Word of God. Among Jewish people, teaching was always focused on the Torah portion. That's how teaching would begin in the Bible, in the Word. So the preaching message of Jesus that we begin to see is actually twofold. He brings a message of repentance and the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. We see this in the Gospel of Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew uses the term heaven because he's careful about using the name of God with Jewish hearers, and he wants to be careful with that and not be irreverent in some way. Mark says, the time is fulfilled. This is a message. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's a call for a verdict. The good news is here. So Jesus now, after some preaching and some activity, probably even some healing, he comes to Nazareth. And that's our text for this weekend. It's a place where he had been brought up, the scripture says. So this is different. This is home. There are lots and lots of people that he knew here. If you think about it, I mean, he's there in the synagogue and his mom is there. Now you might say, well, Pastor Jeff, how do you know that? Well, just think about it a minute. The moms will understand. If your son is coming and he's preaching in the synagogue or teaching in the synagogue, how many of you know the mom is going to be there? And all her friends are going to be there. They're excited about this moment. And you might say, well, was that allowed? Well, there's a separation in the temple, but in the first century, women participated fully in synagogue worship and activities. There was a requirement of 10 men to form a synagogue, but women were very active. And I would think that all of Mary's friends were there, and there were people that had known his dad over the years as he was growing up. So this was really different. Capernaum and the surrounding areas of Galilee were great places to preach and teach. In the out-of-doors, there were these great places where people would gather. But even better, nobody really knew him. They didn't know him as he was growing up. If you've done much of this, you know that it's easy to preach in places where nobody knows you. They can't be thinking about your background or things they knew from your days growing up. Out there in Capernaum and in Galilee, around Capernaum, Jesus was the new thing. He was the exciting new guy in town. We see that sometimes where, well, have you heard there's a new preacher in town? Boy, he's doing a great job. He's opening up a church, and people get excited, and people go to see the new thing, the new preacher. And Jesus was kind of the people's rabbi because he was a common working man. He hadn't been trained by any of the famous rabbis, Gamaliel or Hillel or Shammai. And people were already saying, when this guy talks, it's like God is talking right to you. I mean, today we probably would coin a term like we would call him the carpenter preacher because he was just this down-to-earth, salt-of-the-earth, working man. But Nazareth was different. It was going to be a tough place. It was hometown. It was where he grew up. The people had known Jesus over the years. Jesus had worked with his earthly father, Joseph, until he died. And he grew up with his brothers and his sisters there. The scripture talks about that. And as Jesus looked out into this group, it wasn't probably a huge crowd, but there in the synagogue, he saw people out there that he had known. He saw his Hebrew teacher from when he was a young boy growing up. He saw people, you know, that he had worked on their homes. He had cut stone. He had fashioned wood. He had made business deals there. And there were people that he had grown up with years ago playing in the street. You know, I laugh about it because I think there were the ladies who had changed his diapers. Well, probably not, because he was about 3 when he had moved back to Nazareth with his family. But he had lived there for probably 27 years. And there were people who remembered. There were even people who remembered that scandal from 30 years earlier, that thing that people didn't want to talk about these days in order to be polite. You remember Mary and that whole thing and how she couldn't really explain what was going on. I remember when I was a young preacher, preaching in my home church for the first time, years and years ago. I had been to seminary, and I was serving in a church as an associate pastor, and I had been to my home church to speak to the youth, and I was well received, but I was about 25 years old, and I was invited to come, and I remember looking out in big church now, and I was invited to be the preacher for the day, and I was still finishing up seminary, and some of my doctoral work. I looked out, and there were my youth group counselors from years and years ago. And I couldn't help but think they remember the times that I got into trouble. And there were my Sunday school teachers from years and years ago, when I was a bit of a rascal in the class. And yet I know they could not have been more proud of me at this moment, but this was, you know, kind of a different situation. I remember the sermon that I preached. I was going to be bold. I was going to go and really set everything straight in the church. And the title of my message was Knowing God and Taking Out the Garbage, if you can imagine. And my focus of my sermon that day was getting rid of the garbage habits in our lives and being a sharp critic of the things that we get lost in and the things that I had seen growing up over the years. And I have to say, I don't know that it was really well received. People were very, very polite. I was pointing out all the things that are wrong in our lives. And I had one friend who was on the staff there, and he said, "Well, that was certainly a strong message. You had me squirming." And I realized later that it's kind of hard to hear that sort of thing from the young preacher. Young preachers do that sometimes, where we just know all the things to say that are wrong. And we point out all the painful things in life. And it might be the reason why back in the time of Jesus, they waited until you were 30 years old before they invited you to preach or teach. You grow up a little bit. But the difficulty of the hometown was even a part of the Proverbs of the day. The truth is, there's no place where you are more loved than in your hometown. But it's also true that there's no place that's slower to hear your message than your hometown, because they remember, they knew you growing up. It's a difficult audience. Well, it was Sabbath in Nazareth, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That tells us that Jesus didn't miss church. You know, in case we're wondering, he was there. That was his custom. It was his habit. And the crowd was probably a pretty good crowd in the synagogue, because the hometown boy that they were so proud of was going to be there. He was going to be speaking. He was being noticed because he was so well received. He was making his way in the world of teaching that was really above and beyond the scholarly world, the robed rabbis that they had heard before. And he's now invited to read from the Torah and to comment. The scroll of Isaiah was given to him, and Dr. Luke doesn't tell us if Jesus had ever read from the Torah before in synagogue. He may have at one time or another, but on this day it was very unique. Luke doesn't tell us if this was a passage that Jesus chose for himself, or if this was the assigned, it's called Torah portion for the day, the reading for the day. It doesn't matter, because he could have made sure that he was going to be there on the day when this passage was going to be read, because it's a very important statement that he makes. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place, and he begins to read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And now it was time to teach. And the eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fixed on him, the scripture says. Now, everybody knew that this was a central prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. They knew this. They were probably really excited that he was going to speak on this. But what came next was the last thing that they were expecting. Jesus gave a nine-word teaching. This is his message. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It's nine words in English, and it's nine words in Greek, no matter how you cut it. There was no sharp prophetic criticism like like the young guy, the 25-year-old in my home church. There's nothing to tell them how to shape up their lives. But we're going to see that this was pretty upsetting. This, we need to understand, is the focused statement of purpose that came out of the testing that went on in the desert. This is what God brought him to through that testing. And essentially, Jesus says, you may know me as the kid down the street at the carpenter shop, but don't misunderstand. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I am anointed. That's his words. I mean, sometimes we use those words. We'll hear a preacher and we'll say, boy, that preacher was anointed. But it's unusual to hear someone say, I am anointed. Well, the word means Christ. It means Messiah. It's the word krio. It means oil, to smear or to anoint with oil or to pour oil. The anointing is on me to preach good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed. And I am proclaiming right now the year of the Lord's favor. Essentially, Jesus says, everything is changing right now, starting today. I've come to announce the fulfillment of this end time prophecy of good news. And wow, the people must have been dumbfounded. We can almost hear the silence right after he says these things. And then the whispers start as these puzzled comments begin, and these are revealed in the word here. At first, all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. The first responses were what we might expect. Wow, he is certainly a fine speaker. That was very good reading from the Torah scroll. I've never heard better. That sounded really good. They might have even said he certainly is a good-looking young man, good-looking young rabbi. He favors after his mother Mary. Everyone spoke well of him, it says. And then what he said began to sink in. They started to sort of ask themselves, did he just say what I thought he said? Isn't this Joseph's son? The carpenter that we knew for years and years. And don't we know his mother? You remember his mother? You remember Mary? Mary? Yeah, that Mary? The scandal Mary? And don't we know his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? It's reported in Matthew that they began to name off the names. And don't we know his sisters? We know his whole family. He may be a good speaker. He may be pretty slick with his words. But is he actually claiming to be the Messiah? I don't think so. I don't think that he could be the Messiah. And as they're still muttering about these things, Jesus responds. He says, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. It's another way of saying, if you're the real deal, do some tricks for us now. How about those things that you did in Capernaum? Why don't you do some of that here? We've heard about that. We heard that you healed people and did some great things there, more than just good words. If I were to put it into the PJV, the Pastor Jeff version, I might phrase it like this. If what you say is true, homie, do a miracle or two so that we can know that it's the real deal. Do a miracle or two like the ones you did down the road. If you're the Messiah, do some Messiah tricks. Now, we know miracles are great. I mean, we know that when miracles happen, people, they get their eyes open. They really see, you know, the power of what's going on. They build faith. But miracles also take faith. We see it all through the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. And so he has a different take on this. Truly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted or is acceptable in his hometown. You wouldn't believe what I'm telling you, no matter how many miracles I did for you, whatever I might provide. And without faith, you're not going to see mighty miracles. In Matthew's gospel, it's very direct about this very same setting. Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus did not do mighty works in Nazareth precisely because of their unbelief. He knew that they didn't believe. It's as if they were saying, I want to see miracles so I can believe. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to trust me, and then you will see what you will see, which will include some miracles. So Jesus is saying something very powerful here. You think that I am unlikely, maybe impossible as a choice to fulfill this prophecy, but because I'm the carpenter's son? Let me remind you of some of the greatest of the prophets. And so he goes into these stories of these two great prophets. Elijah, many would say the greatest of all prophets, was sent to a Gentile widow in Zarephath instead of one of the many Jewish widows who were also starving, who were also hungry. And that's a jarring thought. God doesn't always do what we expect. He doesn't always go to the ones we expect. He doesn't always choose the one we expect. And Elisha, he gives the example of Elisha, the next greatest of all the prophets, who was sent to a Gentile leper, again a Gentile, Naaman the Syrian, rather than to one of the many lepers. Weren't there enough lepers in Israel that he could have cleansed? But God chooses whom he pleases, when he pleases, and he chooses to work in the way he pleases. And that's what this statement is about. God is here to seek and save the lost, Jew or Gentile, and he's chosen someone you never would have expected. Now, we have to realize there's nothing quite like the truth to enrage people. We see that sometimes. When they heard these things, verse 28 says, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Now, probably not some of them. I doubt his mother was. But this is saying there's a big stir of anger in this place. The word that Dr. Luke uses is thumos. It means a fiery anger, a fierceness, an indignation, a fierce rush of breath. Like, we know that it's just like that. Kind of wrath and anger, a passionate anger. And immediately they are becoming a mob. Well, we've seen some mobs lately in that part of the world. It can be very frightening. And they rose up to and drove him out of the town. They just drove him right out of the synagogue and out to the edge of town, to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down a cliff. Everybody knew this place. The place where if they were ever thinking about, you know, getting rid of somebody, that was what stoning essentially was. It was throwing them down onto the rocks. We visit this place. It's called the Mount of Precipice, right at the edge of Nazareth, where there is a cliff that is about 1,000 feet high. Now, we don't know for sure that that's the very place. There were some other places maybe 50 feet high that were closer. This was about a mile out. And that's a pretty long walk. But 50 feet or 1,000 feet, they were set in their minds to get rid of Jesus, to throw him over a cliff and get rid of him. And why is that? Why were they doing this? Why were they so angry? Well, I mean, there are several reasons to choose from. He didn't do any miracles in their town. So they were insulted. What do you mean you were doing miracles? If you're who you say you are, why would you do miracles in Capernaum and you didn't do any miracles here among us? But he also seemed to be claiming to be the Messiah, and that was sort of a blasphemy. That's one of the accusations that's going to come against Jesus as his ministry goes on. But he also had suggested that God had as much grace and favor for Gentiles as for Jews. And for many Jews, that was unthinkable. How can you even say that? That the Jewish Messiah is here for Gentile people. So they drove him out to the edge of town, to the brow of the cliff. Now, last weekend, we talked about superpowers. What, Jesus, what are your superpowers? And this was a moment where he could have exerted some superpowers for sure. But Jesus, you know, could have done a lot of different things. And really, he did. Basically, he doesn't say it, but in essence, he says, you wanted to see a miracle? Okay. And in verse 30, we have these words. But passing through their midst, he went away. Passing through them, not over, not under, not around them. I mean, they were intent on what they were doing. How do you move through a mob? You know, I found myself thinking about this great running back, Saquon Barkley, with the Philadelphia Eagles. And you watch him run sometimes, and he dodges, and he spins, and he moves, and he's back and forth, and he can go 100 yards without anybody hardly getting a hand on him. Was this what Jesus did? Was it a great run, like for a Super Bowl moment? The Greek word is actually very interesting. It's dierkomai. It means to pass through, to travel, or to pierce. It's the word that was used to describe a spear that went through someone. You know, today we see something on TV and it says, well, the bullet shot, it was a through and through. It went through, wasn't so bad because it was a through and through. It went right through. And it's almost like a sci-fi moment if we can imagine that Jesus passed through the bodies of these people. I mean, that's what seems to be described here in the Greek. It's a new kind of superpower for sure. Now, you might say, Pastor Jeff, you've got a lot of imagination. I would say it's in the Greek. It's right there. What we do know is that this is the last time that we know of Jesus visiting in his hometown. In Matthew 13, it says that he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He visits Cana, which is nearby, for a wedding in that same area. It's not too far away. But he doesn't come back to Nazareth. The thing that we know for certain is that Jesus clearly understood his purpose and his mission. He made it clear. The Spirit of the Lord has empowered and anointed me to proclaim a new day. Good news to the poor. And the Greek word that's used there means really poor, a beggar. It means poor in spirit, and it means poor of emotional strength. Okay, but it also means this is good news for those who have the least in our society. Because things are changing. People are going to begin caring. They're going to begin sharing. They're going to begin giving in ways that they never have before. Liberty to the captives. This means literally, the phrase is for prisoners of war, those who are held captive by the enemy, by the devil. It could be, you know, it could be someone who is in a prison, in a jail setting, but also those who have been held prisoner by other things. By addictions, by terrible things going on in their psyche. Recovery of sight to the blind. This really describes sort of a smoky, physical, mental blindness, the cloudiness, but we think surely it has to reference a spiritual blindness that was upon the people. Recovery of the ability to see God and see what God is doing, to see with clarity what's going on in the Scripture. That's what he was declaring. Freedom to the oppressed. That word in the Greek means those who are crushed or bruised, wrecked, cracked or shattered. Those who are pushed down by unjustly by power. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That word means a time of acceptance. That you are accepted by God now. That's what gospel is all about. So this is a ministry that has purpose. And the purpose of Jesus is declared here. And I would suggest that this is also our purpose. This is the purpose of body of Christ. You know, we have a mandate. We have the Great Commission to go forth and preach the gospel and to make disciples. That's definitely part of our purpose as church. But listen to this. As we hear it, In fact, I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me on the screen. Read it from the screen, and let's join together. And I invite you to read with gusto, or I'll stop and have you start again. But let's read this out loud together, because it is so much the purpose of God's Spirit among us. Ready? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray together. Father God, as Dr. Luke leads us and reveals truth to us, we are getting a much clearer picture. We're getting a much clearer picture of the things about which we are certain. Jesus is your Son, and we are certain. And Jesus came not to be about Himself, but to seek and to save those who are lost. God, we see more and more clearly that we need for You to shape us and into the followers of Jesus that You want us to be. Lord, we pray, may we embody this calling that was revealed in Jesus. May we as church embody this calling to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to those held captive by sin, by addiction, by politics, by so many things, recovery of sight. Help us to see clearly what You are doing in our midst. Liberty for those who are crushed by oppression. Lord, help us to be the hands and the voice that lift them up. And may this be the year of the Lord's favor, His grace, His gospel, His mercy. God, we give thanks. And we pray that You will work among us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.